take a moment to fix up all this high technology, because when you can't see the speaker, it's important to hear him. My wife was saying yesterday, you got going before you even got off the platform, and nobody knows what you're talking about, so we got to wait for a moment. I'm really nervous about my wife on this trip. They keep announcing this shopping expedition tomorrow, and I'm getting rather nervous about that. I keep telling you, you know, it's not hard to meet expenses. They're everywhere. I like the shop stores. There was a sign in a store not too far from here that had a big sale on. My wife's always saving money at sales. She said, I saved $50. I say, good, where is it? Well, she said, I spent $100 to save it, you know. But I saw this store that said, stock up now. Limit one per customer. And I thought, well, that's the kind of store I like. Now, we're going to continue in Exodus, as you know where we are. We're doing some practical studies from the first four chapters of Exodus in the mornings, and we're getting into a little science and theology at night in Genesis. Although I think the science is over, we're going to do the fall tonight, and then I want to finish with a practical challenge from one of the great characters in Genesis on Friday night. But we have... I'm so grateful, by the way, that you people know your Bible stories. I haven't been reading these chapters in Exodus because I know you read them and know them well. And these days, you know, as you preach with a younger audience, you can't take it for granted that they know the Bible stories well. I remember the little story about the school inspector who was going around the schools. He was an old-timer, and he thought people knew Bible stories, and he said to this little guy in the front row, he said, hey son, can you tell me who knocked down the walls of Jericho? And the little fellow looked terrified, and he said, well, it wasn't me, sir. So he was a bit alarmed that he wouldn't know about Joshua and all those things, so he turned to the teacher and he said, well, what do you make of that? And the teacher said, listen, I know that boy and I believe him. If he said he didn't do it, you can be sure he didn't do it. So he was absolutely beside himself, and he went to the principal to try and complain about this lack of Bible knowledge. And as he went into the office and told the story, the principal said, well, look, I don't know who knocked the walls down, but I can assure you the Board of Education will pay for them. So it is great to know that you know the Bible stories. And as you know, from chapter 1 in Exodus, we've learnt about God's control. And that's tied, of course, in with the science and the Genesis. We've learnt about God's care. And this morning in chapter 3, we want to talk about God's call, as we actually meet Moses at a different stage in life. You know, you never know when you get up in the morning what's going to happen to you. Maybe you feel this morning, perhaps you're feeling a bit of a backwater. I meet people who say, well, I'm in a mundane job. Or older people who say, well, the years have somehow passed me by, and, well, you know, and they're feeling in a real backwater in life. Well, if that's the case, you're going to identify with Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Because really now Moses is an old man. I mean, he's been separated from his extended family for about 40 years. And we're at the point now where he's been doing a mundane shepherd's job in the backwater for a long time. And it was a day like any other day. You know, one day rolls into another, and there he was as a shepherd, and he gets up in the morning. And God was ready to surprise Moses. Oh, I hope when you get up in the morning, you're ready sometimes for God's great surprises. Actually, I think Moses had forgotten his dreams. But you see, if Moses had forgotten his dreams, God hadn't. But the problem was, first God had to get his attention. Now, you know, getting people's attention is always a crucial step in communicating a message. Sometimes I use science experiments. You know, I think sometimes it takes pretty near a miracle, and in Moses' case, it actually did that, to get his attention. I'm not even sure, this is early in the morning, I'm not even sure I have your attention now. I'm beginning to talk about God's call, and I hope you're listening. You know what I think I'll do, because sometimes I forget my experiment, I think I will try God's technique right now. We'll just take a little break to get your attention, very simple experiment this morning, but I am going to need some help from the audience for a change. I will need some cooperation here. Now, I need a special kind of volunteer, and I can't come running down because they've tied me to the stage with this microphone, just so I won't cause any trouble. I'm going to light my candle. This is a little warning. And in a few minutes, I'm going to ask Stuart to put the lights down so you can see this better. But before that, I'm going to ask for a volunteer, but this special volunteer has to have at least $20 in their pocket. Now, is there a volunteer with a $20 bill this morning? And it would be better with $100, but it'll work with $20. Here's a brother at the front who's beginning to go in his pocket. He knew this was a conference center where they didn't take an offering, but he'd still come prepared. I wouldn't settle for a $5. I've got to settle for something. Well, I might have to. I'll take the biggest you got in there. Right. Hey. Look at that. 10. Well, he's a half-hearted brother, but... All right, well, we'll settle for 10. You've got the lights out, because this is pretty hard to see. Now, I know in Florida you've always got to launder the money, so we'll just show you a little simple chemical reaction, because, of course, you remember... Perhaps I'll just put this up here. I don't want to... burn down the chapel. John is pretty relieved we've got this far into the week. You remember at the beginning of this chapter, there's a great story of the bush that burned and was not consumed. And I thought, I wonder if I can do that. So I take the $10 bill. It's only $10, so it isn't a big problem, and we'll burn it. There you go. Well, you see, it burned but wasn't consumed. Those of you that are into science know I've got a low combustion temperature liquid here, and so it just burns around the paper, you see. But I have to tell our dear brother that that was a chemical reaction. You know how I know it was a chemical reaction? Well, chemical reactions are irreversible. That's how I know it was a chemical reaction. Now, that's a little bit wet, but we will return it because... this is a Christian conference center, isn't it? All right, well, now I have your attention. That's good. We'll just clean up here so that Stuart won't be on my case, and we'll be all set to go. The bush burned and was not consumed. God needed to get Moses' attention. You know, it is important. Some of us go through our lives like Ziggy here. He really had nothing to do. And I've talked about Christians... push button to kill time, it said, in case you can't see it from the back. So Moses, another Monday morning, he sees this strange sight in the distance. The bush is on fire, and as he watches, he realizes, as you just saw, that it continues to burn, but is not consumed. And so we read in verse 3, Moses turns aside to look at it. Now God has his attention. And this is such an important, crucial first step if you're going to really move forward for God. To turn aside and to look at what the Lord wants to show you. You know, I know you don't need to push a button to kill time, but we find all kinds of ways of filling the day. Oh, I hope you take the time. One of the greatest joys I've had in pulling out of being a university professor and being in the Lord's work is Vivian and I can take some time in the morning and just hear the Word of God and just to pray for people and let God get our attention. It's so important. You know, I speak to people who just really think, well, God's not real anymore. They don't seem to see and feel Him in their life. Of course, in my ministry, I'm coming across scientists and graduate students all the time who say, well, if God is real, what's the evidence? You know, I say to the kids sometimes, here's an alert brother on the front row, what's in my container? Could you tell folk what's in there? Air. Air. Now there's a sharp student. You see, if I'd asked Brother John, he'd have said nothing, you see. But you say to the kids, what's in the container? And some of them say nothing. You see, and I mean, God really, people argue about God, it's like arguing about air. You're absolutely right. As we debate the point, we breathe it, and we're sustained by it. And we sustained by the Lord, and yet we don't let him into our lives. You know, I ask the kids, what's the evidence for that? And there's all kinds of circumstantial evidence. If I drop this piece of paper, it just flutters down. It doesn't fall like a stone because of air resistance. We know as we see that drop and as we take a deep breath that we're surrounded by air. And of course, part of my ministry, and that's why I just put those little booklets out and talked a little bit from Genesis as we went through that earlier stuff, is to say that there's all kinds of evidence in the molecules and in the cosmos, circumstantial evidence for what we can't see but depend on. Now, of course, you people know that. You know God in a deeper way than that. You don't need the evidence in the molecules because you have it in the resurrection and reality of Jesus Christ. But the biblical view is that the circumstantial evidence for God is plain. And that we have in our lives, we have meaning. I talked about the difference between man and animals from Genesis chapter 2 last night. Well, there's Snoopy, of course. He says, I searched the skies and I can find no meaning. No meaning. And he lies back sighing. Of course, his suffering comes and he goes, ah, meaning. But you know, we joke about Christians eating, but the fact is, you know, we don't have to search the skies. We don't have to say there's nothing in there. We don't have to find our meaning in that materialism and that immediate and that visible. And I hope this morning that you're not feeling so settled and so old or so ordinary or so materialistic or so in a rut that you've forgotten to let this God who's shown himself in such wonderful ways to get your attention. And I hope you're ready for him to wake you up and to show you something special. You know, it's a sad thing when a Christian is just like anybody else and they find their meaning in life in that which is not real. Because it's not spiritual. You know, for some people we joke that the best part of the day is over when the alarm clock goes off. You see, every day, and this every day it should be a new experience of God. And this chapter makes it clear that God isn't sitting there placidly in heaven, unconcerned with the affairs of the people. We have seen his care and his attention to detail all through the week. And he's a God who, as with Moses, calls personally and enters into our lives. And he does it unexpectedly sometimes. And he brings radical changes. And we need to be ready for that. Because God's always ready to reveal himself. In fact, you can only know the truth by revelation. We've stressed and do stress again that truth is not a matter of opinion. I've had an argument with a brother here about whether 2 and 2 is 4. Because there's a mathematician there says, well, 2 and 2 is 5 for very large values of 2. But the fact is, we know that those things are true because that is truth. It's not a matter of opinion. You know, we need to understand that we can't know God only in one way. I hold up the revelation. You can't even read my mind. I'm going to try a little experiment. See, I've been doing science. Why don't I try a different kind of experiment? I'm just going to close my eyes and think of something. And I want you to tell me what I'm thinking about. Now, seeing that Snoopy cartoon, John will think I'm thinking about lunch. But I'm going to try and think about something else. So what was I thinking about? Lunch. There's a good guess. But it wasn't lunch. Matter of fact, I enjoyed that pool so much, I was thinking about snorkeling in the island of Maui. Wonderful place, almost as good as Florida. But you see, the fact is, and we must get down to Exodus, the fact is we need to be ready for God's revelation. And we can't think our way through to God. We have to be open for him to reveal his thoughts to us. And that's where Moses was at the beginning of this chapter. And we want to summarize Exodus 3, God's call, under three headings. This idea of revelation is so important. God's revelation comes. He shows his person. That's the beginning point always of any spiritual experience, to know the reality of the person of God. But here, as we've seen all week, is a God who offers reassurance, and he unfolds more of Moses, of his plans. This creator we've talked about in the evening, this one who preserved that basket in the reeds that we talked about yesterday, is a God with plans. And we see that again. but he's a God also with resources. And we're going to see not only his person and his plans, but again, his provision as we go through this great chapter this morning. So let's talk about God's revelation in his person first. Because this was the beginning point of Moses' encounter. You know, it's God's desire through history, he's done it through prophets, and supremely in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to show himself to us. We have a flexible, Hebrews 1:1 shows us, it says God has spoken in various ways through the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken by his Son. And in a pluralistic age, we need to remember that. And my aim this morning is really that God would not only get your attention, but he would show something of his character to you again. And because of that, you would respond to him. And of course, for that to happen, you have to be open to him showing himself to you. And so it is that Moses draws near to the amazing sight in verse 3, and God calls to him personally. You see, up to now, Moses actually had had little personal encounter with God. In churches today, they're on site in principle, of course, but they don't have a personal relationship, that vision from God, that conversation with God. They never really talk to God. Of course, they join in the public prayers. I wonder if you spend more time in public prayers than getting involved with God in your everyday life. And so God has to come to Moses and reveal things. And as we look at verses 5 through 8, we can see four things that God reveals to Moses about himself. And we'll only just sketch these briefly because we have a lot of ground to cover. But hey, God here encounters Moses. And he reveals, first of all, this about his character. Verse 5, you are standing on holy ground. He reveals first he's holy. We must never forget that. With all the grace and wonder of the gospel, let us never forget the beginning of understanding God is to understand his holiness. Now, this ground, of course, was holy because of God's appearance. It wasn't because there was anything special about it. There's nothing special about this building. It's very nice. There was nothing special about that ground. It may or may not have been fertile, but the point is, it was holy because of God's appearance. And we need to understand that he's a holy God. But you see, he wanted to show more. And what we've learned this week, I want to re-emphasize, he's a God that can be trusted. Verse 6 says, I am the God of your father, Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob. And we've seen that track record as we talked about Joseph and we talked about the covenant. We've talked about his faithfulness, and this comes again. He's a faithful God that can be trusted. That's what he says about himself in verse 6, essentially, as he reminds Moses of that history. But more than that, all the joy this week of learning he's a concerned God. Verse 7 says, I have seen the affliction of my people, and I am concerned about their suffering. How I've had to stress this week that God doesn't take us out of our troubles, but he's with them in them. And it's important to understand, if you know affliction today, and if you're going through a period of suffering and difficulty, that the Lord is the Lord who said, I have seen the affliction, and I am concerned about their suffering. That doesn't mean it's going to be immediate that it goes away. God's people still had to suffer a great deal, but we see his concern, and we need to grasp that this morning. But it isn't just a distant concern. This holy God that can be trusted, that shows his concern, also shows in verse 8 a willingness to be involved. And he says, I have come down to deliver them. Oh, what a fantastic thing. You know, it's so important. If you're really to know God, and if you're really to serve him, that you first understand something of his character, that he's a holy God. That's why Jesus, of course, had to die on the cross for our sins, and why, of course, as you people know very well, just doing our best isn't good enough. You know, and in the Old Testament, the wonderful thing is that God is several times described as the holy God in the gospel. He's holy, but he comes to us. And this holy Lord revealed in the Bible and through Jesus Christ is the one who's always willing to be involved in the suffering of his people. And of course, what he looks for is that human response as he revealed himself. So what Moses found is what we all find when we personally encounter God. Of course, it's a life-changing experience. And I've heard many a testimony this week to God's action in your lives. So that I know nobody here surely thinks of God as a vague spiritual influence or a force, but as a real God who's acted in history, the God of the covenant, the holy God who comes down to where we are, the God who Christians know from John 1:14, that the Word came down to earth and became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, of course, Moses wasn't seeking this encounter. And in fact, Moses at first hides his face, as you see in verse 6, and he removes his shoes in deference to a holy God. But what's interesting, he's able to move from that worshipful deference that's appropriate into an open and animated dialogue with God. And that's absolutely amazing. I mean, be encouraged by that, because the God who reveals himself to us simply asks us to be open to him and to respond to him in a personal and in an honest and in a dynamic way. I hope nobody hears this morning's into a routine prayer that they always say before God. Now, I'm going to go a little bit out of verse order here, because I want to outline Moses' second concern as he dialogues with God first. Because it's a major concern. As Moses responded to God, a major concern was how he could identify God to the Israelites. There's an important little bit of theology here. You see, he knew that they would inquire for the name of the God he claimed to have encountered. And of course, to the Israelites, as we learned a little bit yesterday, the name meant the personality, the character, the nature. These days we just call our kids a name that we happen to like the sound of. I call my boy Adrian because I happen to be typing a scientific paper about someone called Adrian, and we thought that sounds a pretty good name. But that's not the way they operated in the Old Testament. You see, to ask for the name of God was really to say, what's the nature of God? And you see, and in response said, God met that need. And in verse 14 he said, well, I'll give my name. I am who I am. It's a tricky little reference, this. I mean, God's saying, I will be what I will be. So you just say, I am has sent you. Now, we can't go into all the details on this morning, but it's an important scripture, because it shows that the character of God is not something we find from some kind of philosophical proof or some abstract deduction. The inner meaning of God's name is, look, I'm the one who is. And it emphasizes that our God is a dynamic, self-existing reality who discloses himself, God, of existence. God discloses himself here as the eternal God who by his omnipotence would not only create the universe, but he would redeem Israel from Pharaoh's yoke. See, a God who would be concerned. And he says, he's saying to Moses, look, I am what you will discover me to be. I am the one who participates in your history, so that as things happen, well, I'm in them. And we need to understand that whatever happens, God's in that. Because he's the living and the acting and the participating God, the God who keeps his promises. That's the God we've been learning about this morning, and really all that's implied here. Some people live as if God was some kind of absentee landlord, and they have a view of creation that he just set things in motion and left the universe to run. But no, he's the God who is in all things and who is to be known concretely by the deeds that he still does. And it was an important step for Moses to understand something of the nature of the God that called him. And it's an important step for all of us. You can't launch into Christian work, and you can't launch into witness without understanding the God that you serve, a holy God who shows himself, of course, as an attentive, faithful, and concerned God that we've been learning about this week. And this is it. You see, the same one who came down to us, so confidently in the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, the Lord Jesus is the one who took God's name on himself. As I read this passage, I remember them coming and challenging Christ. And he said what? Before Abraham was, I am. You see, this is the same God who's described in Revelation in chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. And we need to understand the significance of Christ taking the I Am name. Now, of course, it's possible that even a believer of many years standing can be a bit like Moses. Just another day where you need to have a new personal encounter with God. And I want you to be open to that. It's so sad that you can get to later stages in life and not be ready to turn aside again and take a fresh look at your God. Because when Moses turned aside and when he paid attention, there came not only a divine revelation, not only did he understand more about God, but he got a call to action. And the two go together. So God says in verses 7 through 10, he said, I've seen. Isn't that encouraging? I know. I have come down, and then he says, now I'm sending you to Pharaoh that you may bring out my people. Now Moses shrinks back at this point. What a call. A call from God. And Moses turns away, and God moves to reassure Moses as he outlines his plans. And we need to talk about God's reassurance now. Maybe God's speaking to you and you're backing away a little bit. God is going to reassure you. God's a God of plans. Of course, Moses' openness and questioning brings out not only the response that we've really talked about, where God shows who he is, but it also brings out a response in Moses where he's full of self-doubt. And isn't that always the case when we encounter God? Moses' first response to God's call in verse 11 was simply to doubt himself. And of course we've talked about that, self-confidence and God's power when we did Joseph. But he says, who am I? He asks, who am I? Now of course this is a different Moses from the one that left Egypt. He there tried to impose his will to settle some disagreements. This was no longer the impetuous Moses. This was a more timid, more hesitant Moses. And that sometimes happens as we get older and we get our fingers burnt a bit and we learn some lessons. But we've seen with Joseph, and we see it again, that lack of self-confidence is not a hindrance to success. Despite what the human empowerment movement and all these business seminars say, and they would have us believe, a lack of self-confidence actually could be good as long as it leads to confidence in God. I'm always encouraged by a brother who says, I can't do it, but hey, what did we learn? God will. And it was important that Moses realized that he couldn't fulfill the task himself. And we all need to realize that. But we need to notice the response that God made to Moses' question. And it was the very best promise that God could give. Verse 12, I will certainly be with you. Now you say, I heard this ministry already this week. But it's always there in the Bible. Remember the great promise to Joshua, Joshua 1:5. Just as I have been with Moses, it didn't stop with Moses. Just as I have been with Moses, I'll be with you, and I won't fail you, and I won't forsake you. And we talked about the promise of the Lord Jesus, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. We keep saying that because God keeps saying it. And look, can you ask for more than that? You feel inadequate for some task, can you ask for more than that? Of course, at this stage in Moses' encounter, even a promise of God's presence wasn't enough for Moses. But what a gracious God we have. He begins to give more assurances. And so he adds to his promises. He gives things to encourage Moses. He gives the assurance to Moses. He said, look, this job can be accomplished. It will be accomplished by my power. It won't be done by your efforts. You see, because, and God knew Moses needed credentials. He knew Moses couldn't just go brashly in front of the people and in front of Pharaoh and make these incredible claims with no evidence. And that's why when I go around campuses and I claim there's a real creator, a personal God who's shown himself to us, they say, oh yeah? I say, well, this is the evidence. That's why I get into these molecules and look at the cosmology and talk about Romans 1:20, because God gives us the credentials. The evidence is there. And we need to be careful in our witness not to reduce faith to mere credulity. Of course, we're saved by faith, but God hasn't left us without evidence. You don't have to say to people, oh, just believe. Never. We believe because God has shown himself in real ways. And we need to be ready to show that our faith is based on history and on facts. And these are validated things. Now we're going to deal with the signs that God gave to Moses when we do chapter 4 tomorrow. I simply want you to notice at this stage one important thing. At this point, the only sign that was given to Moses was the assurance in verse 12 that they would later worship God in this same mountain of Horeb. That's an interesting thing, because God said, I'll give you a sign, but it will be realized only in the process of ongoing history. It was a sign what? That needed faith. God always asked for that faith. And as we read Scripture, you know, one of the greatest reassurances of the reality of God is the witness of God's plans being realized as the decades and centuries unfold. Here, the first reassurance that Moses receives is about something that will happen in the future. After you've accomplished your mission, you'll know. You see, God sometimes asks us to step out in faith. Once the Israelites were rescued from Egypt, once they'd worshipped on the holy mountain, Moses would know that their eventual possession of the promised land could be anticipated with much more confidence. But their initial steps of faith were going to serve to increase and strengthen faith. And that's a very important idea. That's why knowing the Old Testament prophecies about Christ's first coming is so important, because they give you confidence to believe the prophecies and promises about Christ's second coming. Of course I know Christ is coming. After all that was said about the incarnation came to pass. God is faithful. And as I look at this, I recognize too that it's important in practical ways that we recall things in our lives that are evidences of God's past faithfulness. You know, if you get down and doubting sometimes, just stop and think about first his promises for the future and then his faithfulness in the past. Because God's given you 20/20 hindsight, even if he hasn't given you much foresight. You know, I wish there was time for me to give you examples, because God, I'm just an ordinary Christian. Man, if you knew what a failure I could be, you'd think, what's he preaching for? You see, I know this, that God has led me in my life. God has been gracious in my life. And when I get away from the Lord, really, and I'm not just faithful as I should be, I remember God's faithfulness in the past. You know, when I came to Canada, I was wondering about whether I should move to McMaster. We lived in England, we had two small children, and I had this attractive offer, and I grappled with it, and then I said to the Lord one day, and it was February, and I had to move in September. One February I said to the Lord, Lord, I want to go. This is an attractive offer, and Lord, I just don't want to be out of your will. So you just hold me back. Please, Lord, don't let me go out of your will. You know, it was just a day when I said to the Lord, I'm prepared to stay here, if that's where you want me. The very next day, a Christian real estate man came to my house. I didn't have my home on the market. And he said to me, do you want to sell your house? I had said I might go to Canada sometime. And I said, well, no, it's not really on the market, but we could talk about it sometime. Now, this was at a time when you couldn't sell houses in England and people couldn't get mortgages, 1965. And he came back the next day and said, I happen to have a man who wants to look around your house. I said, well, it's not really for sale. Well, let him look around, he said. So he looked around, and I said, well, no, the trouble is I would have to get my asking price because I'm leaving the country. And I would need to get, and I mentioned the figure, and the chap said, oh, well, I'll pay that. And I said, well, no, it's no good because I have to have someone who has the cash because I'm leaving the country if I go. And he said, well, I don't need a mortgage. My father is chairman of the building society, and we have the money. Oh, I said, but it's no good because I'm not selling it till the summer. He said, I don't want it till the summer. And I said, okay, Lord. You know, see, God does that sometimes. All kinds of things. He's doing it for me in ministry now. I mean, I live on a pension, and the Lord is good and gracious, and we never need to talk about money and that. But sometimes we have special projects. We had a girl we met in the Philippines who needed surgery, and God laid it on our hearts that this should be done, but we couldn't afford to pay for it. And it's a long story, but we said, go ahead, get the surgery done. And we came home, and when we got home, the Lord's people just gave the money. I just mentioned it in the assembly. But then Allison sent me an email, and she said, it's going to cost $1,000 more than I told you. So I emailed back. I said, well, just go ahead. And I went to the assembly that morning. I hadn't said anything. And an older lady from another assembly came by to the breaking of bread, and I thought she was just coming to our anniversary service. I said, good morning. She said, oh, I just heard about that girl that needed surgery, and I thought I'd like to help a little bit. I said, well, praise the Lord. And I put the envelope in my pocket. I thought, well, there's another $20. Every little helps. And we went home, opened the envelope, check for $1,000. You know, and it just happens all the time. I should get on with my ministry, but I wasn't encouraged. We've got to look back. I had it on my heart to make a videotape. I phoned up the company. This was going to cost way out of my budget, unbelievable amount for a preacher like me, not a big ministry. I was in the smallest town in British Columbia, in Williams Lake, and I sat down after a meeting one day in a church banquet, and I was so tired I wasn't even talking to the brother next to me, which is unusual for me. And he didn't look very imposing, brother, anyway. And he just said to me, by the way, have you done a video? I said, no, but I'm thinking of doing one. He said, would you mind if I funded it? And within 2 weeks, there was a large check that was just what I needed for the video. See, and I think, why don't I trust God? I mean, this is a God who does stuff all the time. I could spend the day telling you those things, but you see, God reassures us, and we need to look back at his faithfulness. You've all got those things. I'm not unique. And here, God, with Moses in verse 17, outlines not only the past, but his plans for the future. And God predicts the expected outcomes of his actions. You see, it's very important that we don't only look back to the past, but we remember that God does have plans for the future. You know, and he shared those plans with us in his word. We live in a very uncertain world, and it's very important to understand God's plans and our place in that. Take seriously the signs that God has given us about what will yet happen in the future. I don't speak much about prophecy, but I'm glad you had a speaker that did it last week, because to understand the prophetic aspects of God's word is very encouraging, because there is a big plan. I told you last night, it was to prepare the bride for Christ. You know, and the more you get to know the Bible, the more you'll find a God who reassures his people. Tremendous lessons in all this, but we must move on. And as I get to this chapter, I notice, as I focus on God's plans, that our God is a God who promises a deliverance that is complete. Look at what verse 8. It says, I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them into a large land flowing with milk and honey. Old Testament stories are incredible pictures of God's big plan. You see, when God liberates, he liberates not only from something, he doesn't only liberate us from sin, but he liberates to something. He not only brings us out of bondage, but he brings us into something magnificent, overflowing with blessing, because God plans a complete salvation. Ephesians to 5, I think, verse 2, around about there, says, God made us alive to sit together in heavenly places with Christ. And sometimes, you know, we forget that these chapters picture a God who brings us out of bondage and into the promised land, a God who delivers not just out of hell, but he puts us into heaven, a God who has the resources to do it as well. And that's what I must get to quickly now. Let's look at our third point, God's resources, his provision. You see, we've discovered this morning in Exodus chapter 3, a God, what does he do? He gives his name. He gives his presence. He gives prophetic promises. He gives his covenant word. He even gives to Moses the very message he should speak. I mean, he's a God who provides everything. And there was never a preacher, surely, who stood without realizing that he can only speak the message God has spoken. Oh, I found in ministry how foolish it is to try to serve God and yet neglect his provision and try and make your own views known. So easy to do that. But if we, like Moses, speak the message God has given us, you can trust God for the outcome. And in this chapter, God is very clear about the outcome of speaking his word. Always speak the word of God, because he spells out in detail what he will do when he stretches out his hand. And he says in verse 20, I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I will do. Notice that. He does the job. And after that, the king of Egypt will let you go. I didn't show you many cartoons this morning. I got so busy with the word of God, and that's probably better. But just let me show you this. There's a guy graduating from running school. He says, I did it. And I says, hey, pardon me, Lord. We did it. We need to remember that. So often, you know, in God's work, I'll just show you this one. There's a penguin flying. And the other penguins looking on said, hey, we just haven't been flapping them hard enough. Hey, you'll never fly spiritually if you're trying to do it in your own strength. He says, which I will do. It's not a case of trying harder. This is what Moses had to learn. God's first instruction to Moses was to just go. And in verse 18 he said, you just make a reasonable request. Just say, let us go 3 days into the wilderness to sacrifice to the Lord our God. You see, God didn't want a violent insurrection. He wanted a fair test of the spirit of Pharaoh. He said to Moses, don't you just do your own thing here. Pharaoh's got a hard heart. And he directed Moses to ask for no more than he should ask for at first, so that Pharaoh would either grant that very reasonable request or he'd display the hardness of his heart. Perhaps if Pharaoh had rendered obedience to God's will in this small request, God would have given him strength to be obedient in a bigger request. We can't say about that, but I want to say in this concluding moment, as we move to verses 21 and 22, just a great thought. As I look forward to the end of this contest with Pharaoh that we'll talk about tomorrow, I want you to notice especially verse 21. And it shall be that when you go out, you shall not go empty-handed. Oh, what a mess. The only possible starting point in the gospel is to be empty-handed. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. But we have a God who doesn't send us out empty-handed. God accepts us and he liberates us. And then comes this great promise, you shall not go empty-handed. Now, let me say this is not a guarantee of the kind of material wealth that God's people took out of Egypt. They took out silver and gold and clothing. What God gives is a provision of joy and liberty. He fills that God-shaped hole in our hearts. He provides vision. You see, I'm not talking about this. I keep saying it's my last cartoon and this has to be. But, hey, there's a little guy in the shopping buggy. He says, can I have a cookie, Mom? Can I? Please, you know, kids go. Mom, can I? Please, I want one. She says, oh, all right. And then the little light goes on. He says, hey, we're on a good thing here. And he tosses the cookie aside. He says, can I have a pony, Mom? Can I? Please, can I? He escalated his demands as they were met. Oh, I meet Christians who think God is supposed to supply like that. When God says, you shall not go empty-handed, this is not a health and wealth prosperity gospel. This is a real promise of spiritual provision, of joy that you cannot imagine. You see, God reveals his person. God reassures with his plans. But God has the resources to provide. So don't live through an empty week or month struggling with your own meager resources. Just go to the one who made and fills the universe and say, Lord, just fill me up and remake me. You know, we're made not only to give God pleasure, but to find pleasure in him. And my prayer is this morning that you'll grasp his resources. And today, you'll not go out empty-handed. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, you're so wonderful, and we want to praise you this morning. And we ask that we may understand more of your person, that we'll believe your plans, and we'll walk in the bounty of your provision for the glory of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we bring our morning praise. Amen.